I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, we've been in a study, not one of our members here, and we have some guests with us today, that we've been walking through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've entitled our sermon series, When God Is Not Your King. We've actually reached a turning point in the story today, and it's the introduction of David, the person of David. And the title of this sermon is not what it has been. It's not When God Is Not Your King, but that from here forward, we're going to entitle this When God Chooses the King, or at least for this portion of Samuel, 1 Samuel, When God Chooses the King. If you look at your handout, I wrote on your handout, and I want to encourage you to take notes. And let me just say, I would encourage you to write down things that God may be speaking to you about. That's why there's spaces between the different parts. And to take these home with you and put them in your Bible and get them back out on Monday morning or Tuesday and start thinking back through what maybe God spoke to you about, and certainly even this afternoon. And I would encourage you to do that. And I wrote on your handout, David is a picture of grace in the Old Testament. He's a prototype for the Lord Jesus. This is because when the human way failed, i.e., in other words, the people's selection of a king in Saul, God sent his choice to redeem his people. Today, let's explore the story of the anointing of David to be king of Israel. And a lot of people don't understand the overall picture of the book of 1 Samuel, but it really is the story of the human story. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's reaction to us in the world we live in today, where we try as humans to do our own thing, to be the kings of our own lives, and we mess things up. And that was pictured in the person of Saul. Saul was the people's selection for a king, and by mercy and grace, God brought that line of kingship to an end in the person of Saul and introduced us to his way, which was David. And David becomes really a picture of grace that will eventually point to one of his descendants, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the story of his anointing today, I want to ask you, what is your overall feeling about the scriptures today and what God has got for you? I mean, why are you here? I believe that God's got you here for a purpose. And God has embedded something within the text that we're about to look at for your life today. God's spoken across time for over thousands of years to people through this text, and he wants to speak to you today. And the Bible tells us that this is true. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, referring to the Old Testament, when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was talking about the Old Testament in this chapter 10, and he said these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature, the Bible says, it's hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I want you to understand that God has a reason for you to be here today, and he wants to speak to you through this text. Have you ever considered, why would it be that somebody goes to a church service and one person is unaffected and walks away basically unrepentant and unchanged, and on the other hand, somebody else will go through the same experience the same things happening to them, and they're deeply affected? What is the difference between the two? I would submit to you that in a significant part, the difference is the preparation of the listener to hear God's Word. There's, in other words, a mutual responsibility on the part of both spiritual leaders, like Gerald as a worship leader, and myself and the Bible study teachers, but there's also a responsibility of spiritual followers to prepare to worship. And so I want to really encourage you over this summer to spend time preparing for Sunday. I mean, have you done anything to get ready for today? And, you know, what are you doing to get ready for Sunday on the days leading up to Sunday, like starting on Thursday, Friday, Saturday? And I'm telling you, God wants to speak into your life, and He'll do that, but He also wants you to prepare for it. And He's going to speak to you through His Word and through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so today we're going to do that, and we're going to look at three takeaways for your life, three applications, or what I would call takeaways, that are principles that God wants you to orient your life around, principles for life from the living Word of God. And it's related to God's selection of David to be the king. It was God's choice. God says, I'm going to show you how to select someone to be king. And so for just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to concentrate on what God is saying to you. And I want you to notice the first takeaway is takeaway number one, and it's entitled The Divine Providence of the Selector. When God calls you to it, He'll see you through it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and let me start with verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Verse 2, But Samuel said, How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, Do you come in peace? Samuel said, In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. The divine providence of the selector. The word providence means God will provide what you need when you need it. God will provide providence. It's amazing that Samuel was the selector of the new king, and God told him, I want you to go and select the king for me. You're the selector. And as a mature follower of the true and living God, Samuel's reaction was, I'm scared. Saul's going to kill me. This is dangerous. And you have to understand, the reason that Samuel was scared was because Saul had by this point acquired the reputation of being a brutal dictator. This was the man that they had selected to be their king. Now he was a Saddam Hussein type of dictator, or a brutal dictator, and he ruled and maintained his power by the fear of killing people that were opposed to him. Not unlike Saddam Hussein had been in Iraq when he was alive, they were basically dictators who maintain their way of power by having spies. Saul had spies throughout the countryside, and these spies would report any suspicious activity back to Saul, and Samuel's traveling into Bethlehem would have certainly been watched carefully, and Samuel understood that this was dangerous. And so God directed him to provide a sacrifice to mask the selector's true activities. And the background of that is, you have to understand that in this day and age, and we read this in Deuteronomy, the sacrifice of a heifer was a way for people to deal with unresolved murder in a community. It was a mechanism for a sacrifice for an unresolved murder. And so when God ordered Samuel to go, and he provided a means by which Samuel could mask his intentions there, he went into this community, and the people realized he's coming with a heifer. Somebody must have been killed. That's probably the reason, most likely, that scholars believe that the reaction of the people in the town, and some have said, well, maybe they were just scared of the prophet of God coming into their midst because they knew God was up to something, but nevertheless, they were asking him, have you come in peace? And he said, I've come in peace to sacrifice. And the phrase, you know, that I mentioned before was something I borrowed from Nick Reed. When God calls you to it, he'll see you through it. And Samuel was called to a mission and God saw him through it. Nick actually heard a sermon. He told me about this sermon he heard from Randy Fuller at New Beginnings. And it spoke deeply to Nick at the time. And Randy kept preaching on the idea that it's found really throughout the Scriptures and was seen in this text here. When God calls you to something, he will see you through that. When God calls you to it, he'll see you through it. And Nick went off to Guinea, West Africa with that as his mantra. And he went to a dangerous place, but he's here with us today, is he not? Seems to me God called him to it, and God saw Nick through it. And I want to speak to the Becca mission for just a second, because we're going to vote on this on the first Sunday of August. And I want you to not vote against it, especially if you're afraid of people going over there. If God is calling us to it, he will see us through it, number one. Number two, we're not asking anybody to go that's not a volunteer. I mean, if you go, you're volunteering to go. And it's dangerous, but I don't believe it's reckless. And I believe that if God is calling us to it, he's going to see us through it. He's going to support us through it. And I want us to be in prayer for that. Have you been praying about that? I hope you have. There's a lot of things you need to be praying for, but one of them is whether or not you're going to vote for supporting the Becca mission. And really what it has involved in is a belief that God is calling our church here to adopt that people group in Africa until there is an indigenous church, meaning people in that community are running their own church, not us running it for them. And we're going to continue to go on an annual basis until we see that, not a church building, but people having services over there. You know, we're going to go to Montana in July on a little mission trip and do a VBS there. And I believe heavily in the sovereignty of God. We might have an accident in the van on the way to the airport to go to Montana, and it's just as likely to happen, in my view, as going to something like going to Africa. So the question is not so much is it dangerous, and this, you know, we believe that this is not reckless. So the question is God calling us to it? And I think in a larger question, we need to be asking all of us, and you need to be asking, what is God calling you to? I mean, we're focusing on having a mission-mindedness in our church. We're talking about having a mission where every person in the church is saying, I will be a missionary today. That's our objective for 2016. Are you thinking, are you living like a missionary? Or are you wanting to just let other people do the missionary work? And I'm asking you, what is God calling you to? And if the answer is nothing, then you have a problem. If God is not calling you to anything whatsoever, then either you're placing a low priority on spiritual matters as a follower of Christ, or you're not a Christian. Because God is always calling you to something. He calls you to salvation, and then the nature of the Christian life is movement toward greater faith. So you need to be praying today, God, what are you calling me to? Or, God, I hear you calling me to this, like Samuel, and I need faith. I need a way that you can strengthen me, God, so that I can be like Samuel and go forward with a dangerous mission, with something I'm uneasy about. So I want you to notice there's an insert into your bulletin today, your worship folder. It is opportunities to serve. This needs to be a priority in your life. This piece of paper needs to be a priority in your life. You need to take this with you. You need to make this a matter of prayer. I'm asking every single member of Shiloh Baptist Church to be doing something in this church, bar none. And if all you can do is say, I will pray as a, you know, that is very, very important. But I'm telling you, there's something here that you can be doing. Many of these committees need members, but we need servants in this church. We need people to serve. And I'm asking you to pray, God, you know, what are you wanting me to do? And will you give me the strength to see me through it? And I want to encourage you just to really seek the Lord about your service to the church. Now, I know many of y'all do things, and I will continue to say this. The church is God's way to carry out His mission on this earth. It is not the parachurch organization. As much as I love many parachurch organizations, the priority of the Christian's life is service through a local church. When God calls you to something, He'll see you through it. Observe the second takeaway. Takeaway number two, the divine perspective of the selection. When God looks at you, He looks at your heart. Look back into the text and let's go to verses 6 through 10 and see what happened. In verse 6, and you remember they've gone to a sacrifice now, and now Samuel is going to have David's sons come before him. Verse 6 says, when they entered, they were the sons and the people of this community of Bethlehem. He, that's Samuel, the prophet, looked at Eliab. Eliab was the firstborn of Jesse, David's oldest brother. And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is here before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. At the sacrifice event, Jesse comes in with all of his sons, or at least it seemed like it was all of his sons at the time, and Samuel took one look at the oldest one, and Samuel said, that is the man. Eliab is our guy. What a fine specimen of a human being. Have we not already seen this once in the life of Saul? And it's interesting that the mature believer, you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying you got to, I'm talking to every single Christian. If you think you are above the tendency to have ungodly and unchristian ways of doing business, then you need to see it was Samuel the prophet that was fooled by this. We need God's help, every single one of us. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years. You still need God's help, and I need Him. And it was Samuel that said, that man is the man we want because he's tall and he's good looking and he's handsome and he looks like somebody that ought to be a king and he looks like our arch enemies, the Philistines. And he was the kind of man who walks into a room and people just turn and go, wow. That guy looks like a natural leader. I've always wanted to be taller than I am. The other day we were at the funeral home, and I don't even remember who I was with, but it was some of our church members. And I was standing on the curb at the funeral home like this, and I think Nick was one of them. Was it you, Nick? Were you one of them? And they came up, but it was several of our church members, and the rest of them were in the parking lot, and I was on the curb. So I was head and shoulders taller than everybody else there. And I just had this thought like, wow. And I think I said it. I said, I have always wanted to be this tall. And I was looking down on everybody. And they all looked at me like, but you're not. So just come on down where you're supposed to be. And I was like, you know, cartoon character, put my head down and kind of step down into the reality of the being 5'10". I thought about a time when Dr. Billy Joy at Valley View first arrived. And I don't know if y'all remember him coming here last summer, but he's short. I mean, he's like he may be 5'2", but he's probably like 5 feet tall, 5'1". He's real short. And when he first came, I was taking him around to introduce him to some of our shut-ins. And I was on staff, and I was a deacon, and I was doing a lot of work with the senior adults with shut-ins, so I had got to know them pretty well and visiting them. And so we went to one lady's home, an elderly lady who was in a wheelchair, and every week she would get a CD copy of the sermon and listen to the sermon, whoever was preaching. Somebody, you know, took it to her home, and she listened to a CD copy. And she had been listening to Billy's sermons for probably 2 months, but she had not met him. And she had never seen him. She'd just been listening to his sermons. And so when we went to her house, we walked in, and she was in the wheelchair, and Billy came up and introduced himself. And I'll never forget her words. She said, "You sound a lot taller on my computer." And we have a tendency as humans to look at people's physical appearance and give a judgment as to what kind of a person they are based on how they look, and that's not God's way. Verse 7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I'm going to expound on this in the coming sermons, but suffice it to say today that God has a non-human perspective. And this can be a blessing, but it can also be a warning to us as Christians, as people, because God is not fooled by our outward appearance. God is not fooled the way that humans can be fooled by other people's facial expressions, words. God sees into the very core of who you are. And this is repeatedly stated throughout the Scriptures, by the way, and it's clearly seen, for example, in the Gospels. One example I could give you is Luke 16. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was talking about how they emphasize being externally pure at the expense of having internal purity. And Jesus told them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. Does that sound familiar? You're the kind of people who justify yourselves in the sight of men. That's the kind of person today that says, "I'm better than so-and-so. I'm as good as those people at, you know, that church." But God, Jesus said, "But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." I mean, what do we esteem? We look at people and say, if they're good looking, we listen to them. That's why we have all these celebrities that we want to, as a society, know, well, where do you stand on whatever topic? And whatever these celebrities, these movie stars believe, we give credence to their point of view when all they've ever done is be good looking or pretty and been in a movie. That's not important to God. And it begs us to get honest with ourselves and ask, what is in my heart? What God is seeing when He looks at you is what's in your heart. And we're going to be talking about what God wants to see next week. But I want you to think about what's in your heart today. And it brings us to our final takeaway, which is takeaway number 3, the divine preparation of the selectee. When God saves you, He prepares you for serving Him. And so let's finish our story. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the children? And Jesse said, There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. In verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. There's so much here that we're really going to need to unpack it in the coming weeks. But in an overarching sense, we're introduced to David with surprise. And is that not like God? Like, God, we thought you should do it this way, and everything seemed to be like, this is how you should do it. And God always says, no, I'm gonna surprise you and do it in a different way. And Jesse was surprised. I mean, the tone of this is Samuel saying, are there any other boys in the family? And Jesse was like, no, not really. I mean, just one kind of. I mean, he's the youngest. But in the Hebrew, it actually says he's the shortest. And it has an idiom in the Hebrew language that means he's the runt of the litter. And he's so insignificant as my last son and the smallest of my sons that I've sent him out just to watch the sheep, to do something nobody else wants to do. And it's very clear here there's a contradiction between Saul and David, between God's point of view, between man's point of view, I should say, and God's point of view. And what's interesting is it was the term shepherd that seems for Samuel to be the epiphany, that moment of the light bulb coming on in Samuel's head. Like, he's just a shepherd. And Samuel goes, bing, that's what we've been looking for. Because we're a bunch of sheep and we need a shepherd. And Samuel realized that God had a plan. Just like God has a plan for your life, God had a plan. And what he needed was for people to follow God's plan. You see, David was a student in God's university. And he was a scholarship student. He was taking classes on the sides of the quiet hillsides near Bethlehem, a little remote community on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He was a nobody. And when you're a nobody and God sees you, you become a somebody. David was majoring in spiritual leadership. He was ruddy, the Bible says, and handsome. And again, in the original language, there's scholars have said, well, what does that mean? And what some people have said, well, maybe it meant he had a reddish appearance. But probably, again, the best description of this was he was sunburned. He was tanned. He was outside all the time working. And it was noted that none of his brothers had this kind of complexion. So therefore, he was being contradicted as a shepherd, as a lowly shepherd with the lives of his more blessed, so to speak, brothers who were able not to have that appearance. And there was something special about his eyes, the Bible says. He had beautiful eyes. And again, and this is in the original language, probably an idiom of Hebrew language. Not so much that he had really good-looking eyes, but it was like there was something about his eyes that caught your attention. He was different. And what that difference is in his that little spark in his eyes, that's what we need to bring out next week. But today, as we close, I want to remind you that God's got a plan for your life that's the same plan he had for David's, and that is his glory. And what that means in real terms is God is turning your heart, He wants to turn your heart towards serving Him with passion. When God saves you, He prepares you for serving Him. And so I want to ask this question: what has God been preparing you to do? That's a question you need to pray about. You know, God has been doing something in your life like He was doing in David's life with purpose in order to get you more ready to serve in the future. And again, if you are saying, God's not doing anything in my life, God's not preparing me at all, then you've got a problem. Either you're not obeying God or you're not a Christian. If you have given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, He is trying to enroll you in His service. God did not just create you for you to live, eat, pay bills, and have a family and retire. God wants your service. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed at a high cost. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I would encourage you to understand, God is not going to take something that costs the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then just allow you to sit on the sidelines and serve no purpose for His kingdom. God is speaking today for decision. I want to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to enter into a time of reflection and just think about these three takeaways. God has prepared this text for you today here in 2016. When God calls you to something, He'll see you through it. When God looks at you, He's looking at your heart. And when God saves you, He prepares you for serving Him. And I believe that God is speaking to either one, two, or three of these takeaways into your life right now, speaking for transformation, for you to decide that you want to have that sparkle in your eye that David had. Could you just pray, God, I want to have in me what you saw in David.